Don't stand yet, if you would. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7, the book of John, and chapter 7. I'll have you stand in just a second. With the theme in mind, I'll try to do more than just mention it this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about rivers in the desert. Every year, our church family adopts a theme for the year. And I suppose many of our churches do that. I don't know that they're absolutely necessary. What it provides for us is kind of a focal point for the year of ministry, something that I feel like that our church family needs to work on together, something that we can grow on, grow in, a way we can impact the community a little bit greater. We've had some really fantastic themes. We've had growing in grace. And we've talked about a forward by faith. As the preacher mentioned, we just finished a 1,300-seat auditorium. It's beautiful. I'm anxious for you to see it. And there's still some more forward progress we need to make there at Eastland Baptist Church. Last year, we just finished a really dynamic theme called Each One, Reach One. It was a personal commitment to reach other people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we challenged our people to each one, reach one. And it really went over very well. I was excited about that. But this year's theme is called Following Him. Following Him. It has struck a chord in our people's heart at an entirely different level than anything else that we have done in the nearly 6 years that I have been there. I have received more commentary in 6 weeks than I probably have in 6 years on all the other themes that we have done. Following Him is a way of saying, are you walking with the Lord? Do you know Him personally? I'm not talking just about being saved, but do you know Him? It's an encouragement and a confrontation with people's devotional life, actual time with Jesus Christ. It's not just the outward conformity to a religious system we're after, but a relationship with Christ that we are pursuing. And so it's with that thought, I have been preaching through the Gospel of John. And I'm amazed how badly Jesus wants us to walk with Him. He just desperately cries out to us over and over again to come to me. So if you stand with me just for a moment to John chapter 7, we'll look at just a number of verses here together. And I'll try to maintain that brevity just today. And in verse number 37, and let me just say this, if you've not preached the Gospel of John, it is an incredible study. And I have been continuously surprised and amazed at what the Lord has taught me and our church family through this study. And I am going to this morning echo a few of Brother Wood's thoughts. And I suppose when you try to follow a theme, that happens of necessity. But I'll try to be a bit unique in that sounding. But in John chapter 7, verse number 37, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet come, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, the message this morning was a genuine help. Lord, the music, the entire time has been a blessing. And Lord, it's all I can do, not just to well up with emotion. Lord, when I think about how amazing your grace is. And God, how patient you've been with my proclivity to run from you, to neglect you, or to marginalize you in my life. Though I claim to follow you and to love you and to serve you, yet, Lord, my intimate time alone with you often is so much less than it needs to be. Lord, thank you for your patience. And God, help me in these next few moments to be a simple encourager to these men and these ladies, to be near your side. Lord, to drink of your waters and to know you desperately and intimately. And Lord, I would be very appreciative of that help now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe in the depths of every human heart resides a persistent and continual longing, a craving, a hunger, a desire. If we use the word of the text this morning, we might call it a thirst. It's a thirst, a desire to be satisfied and contented, at peace and happy. Now, this desire is not a physical one, but it is like the physical hunger and thirst that all of us experience every day. Physical thirst is a result of a specialized part of our brain telling us that something that we desperately need for survival, that it's lacking. And our body has a way of saying, listen, you need to take care of this need. There is something here that you need to pursue. There's a longing in my body that says, go after this thing. As the levels of the concentration of water in our body begin to diminish, this signal in our brain grows louder and louder and more demanding and focused until we simply cannot resist this urge to follow this desire. Until in time, nothing else matters but the fulfillment of that desire. And in like manner, the heart of man desires God. The heart of man was made for fellowship and relationship and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And the longing and desire and the craving and the thirst to grow very loud and very strong. And I believe that every person in this room understands that longing. If you're born again, you know what it means to crave and long after God. The problem is that this thirst and hunger for God can be artificially and temporarily satisfied with things that are not the true object of our necessity. For example, when we grow hungry, our stomachs may growl. Now, I was conscious of that this morning, so I ate a banana so that wouldn't happen while I was preaching today. That's not a good thing. But as you're sitting here and maybe you miss breakfast, your body may be speaking to you and saying, feed me. And that voice comes to that growling that we hear in our stomachs. But the problem is that growling, that need, can be satisfied with some object other than the one of necessity. For example, when we grow hungry and our stomachs growls, the unwise steward can fill his belly with junk food and candy and coffee and all that kind of stuff. I'm sorry, I went a little too far there, I think. At least for Brother Hardy, I went too far. Things that may fill the stomach, but do not really meet the need of the body. What's the result? Well, some are filled, but they're not satisfied. They are full, but they are still in desperate need. And in an unfortunate but similar fashion, man has done the same thing with the desires of his heart. You know, our problem is that we are too easily satisfied in this life. Our problem is not that we reach too high, but we succumb to things too low. Our problem is not that we want too much, but we settle for too little. And our heart craves and desires and hungers for God. But man silences, at least for a time, that demand with pleasure and pursuit and power and pride and with religion and religious and entertainment and emotion. And the result in the end is the same. We are filled, but we are not satisfied. We are full, but we are still in desperate need. Slowly dying in this life. And slowly dying for the one to come. The simple truth for us today is this. That the thirst of the human soul and the human heart, my heart and your heart, simply cannot be satisfied apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. From a personal, intimate relationship of walking with Him, of following Him, of being in His steps, of every single day being in His presence. He is the source of all true satisfaction, longing, and desire. And this is the truth that the book of John rehearses in our ears over and over and over again. He says, I am the light of the world and I am the bread of life. I am the life, the truth, I am the truth, follow me, forgive me. I'm the resurrection. My notes are small. And again, we see it today in the text. He says, come to me. If you're thirsty, if you're longing, if you're hungry, if you're in need, come to me. Now this text is, and rightly so, many more tell us of our need to be saved. Mankind needs to be forgiven of his sins. That's our job. We're speaking as ambassadors on behalf of the Lord to tell people that they need to be saved. Be placed in right standing before the God of heaven. For without that relationship with Jesus Christ, no man shall see God or his kingdom. But our need to be saved is not the only need of our hearts. And it's not the only reason that Jesus came. It is true that Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. But he also said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, we need to be saved. But our heart also longs to be satisfied and to find a genuine relationship with Christ. Salvation is not just a ticket out of hell, but is also a way of life that gives us everything we've ever wanted and desired. This offer for both salvation and satisfaction, what Jesus is offering at the conclusion of the great feast here of Israel in the temple. For 7 days, the children of Israel engaged in vain religion. Vain ceremony. And for 7 days, through empty ceremony, they filled buckets with water and poured them out at an altar in empty thanks to God in recognition for providing water for their crops that they might live. But on the final day of the feast, no water was brought. And it was on this day, as the ceremony was drawing to a close, and no doubt hearts were still empty and unsatisfied, still very thirsty for something more, that Jesus cried this incredible invitation. Come to me and drink. Come to me and be satisfied. Come to me and find what you've always been looking for. Come find the abundant life that every heart longs for. I want you to notice what's implied in this verse. It's something that I didn't catch at the first. But verse number 38 says, and he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, and this little word, out of his belly. I understand that Jesus, when I invite him as my Lord and Savior, he comes into my heart. He comes into my life. He changes everything about me. He rearranges me. He makes me entirely, completely new creation in Christ. But after that happens, something should flow out of my life as well. There should be a dynamic. It's something very big and something very wonderful that happens in my life that flows out of my life. That these rivers of living water would flow not just in but out as a result. It's implied that an introduction and fellowship with Christ would impact my life forever. And the disciple John here lends commentary and tells us that the power for this abundant living is not just in a power or just in a principle, but it is found in a person. The Holy Spirit. And that our interaction with Him would cause such a dynamic in our life that it could not be helped but be noticed. And that our lives would then begin to impact others. It would be so filled with His water, it would begin to spill out. It would flow in the desert and touch other people's lives. And they would know Him too. Just as the disciples turned the world upside down when the Holy Spirit came, so should our lives turn our communities upside down because of this interaction and dynamic with the Spirit. This invitation, this truth, this reality begs a question of all of us, doesn't it? You know, I come to church. I don't know, but yeah, I like church. I love it. And I don't mean just having a meeting. I mean, I like to be together with people of God. And I just have never understood. How can when the people of God are getting together to celebrate our God, why there's not more smiles in the place? Oh, why there's not more joy in that place? Why the thing? I mean, you know, the thing should just flow out of us, shouldn't it? And I mean, it ought to be an exciting, dynamic experience. And I just think it just begs a question. You got a river flowing out of you? Could your daily Christian experience and walk with the Lord be defined as overflowing? Is there a dynamic residing in you so powerful that people describe it as a river? Is there such joy and happiness and peace and enthusiasm and boldness and zeal that any dry person is getting any help? Are we experiencing and demonstrating the Spirit-filled life? Simple question this past week. What kind of river flowed out of you? Preacher, you're talking to preachers. Yeah, I know, that's why I asked the question. Your interaction with other people, your spouse, your children, an obstinate church member, and in frustration of a program or whatever else, what flowed out of your life? What issued forth from the heart? Unfortunately, for too many people, they have neither a river nor a dribble coming out. The question begs itself again is why? We've already established the fact that everyone's thirsty, everyone desires, everyone wants. And I just think there's a couple of thoughts here that I might suggest if your life cannot be described as that way. Thought number one is simply this. It may be possible that too many of us are drinking out of the wrong fountain. It may be entirely possible that if in not this group, some of the churches that we pastor, that the people there may be drinking from the wrong fountains. Just like the man who satisfies his hunger with junk food, too often the people of God fill up on things of the world. Or water of our own inventing. Jeremiah the prophet observed this centuries ago from God's people. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water. And they have hewn them out cisterns, broken lives," is what he's saying, "that can hold no water." There's nothing, there's no life-changing component in you. There's no reality of me inside of you. You've opted out for broken cisterns. And it's true today. We live with broken lives that hold no water. We pursue that which cannot satisfy. I was reading a commentary and he offered this simple principle and I thought it was very profound. It said, "What you pursue will satisfy to the degree that it is able." I mean, that's heavy stuff. If you pursue stuff, then it makes sense that we'll be satisfied to the degree that stuff can satisfy. Does it satisfy? Oh, yeah, some. I don't mind a new car. I don't mind, you know, a new pen, whatever else. And it'll satisfy for, you know, that long. If you pursue stuff, then you will be satisfied to the degree that stuff can pursue. But covetous and greed tell us that these things offer no lasting satisfaction. If you pursue power and popularity and politics, you will be satisfied to the degree to which those things can, in fact, satisfy. But a record of 1,000 broken celebrities and politicians tell us how well these things do. And if you pursue pleasure, then you will be satisfied to the degree that that pleasure is able. But the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, and then emptiness. Every alcoholic and every drug addict, every pornographic user can attest to the bitter end of all these things. Let me just say this. Even our ministries and our churches and our incredibly important and busy schedules are no substitutes for time with Christ.
Amen.
Oh, your work is great, and it's important, but there better be some pipe coming in if you're trying to give something out. You know, sometimes we just drink too much of self. Too full of self. Too busy doing things our way. Depending too much on our ability, my intellect, my power, my persuasive speech and articulation, my political savvy, and way too little the power of Christ. Oh, there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof's the same for those who eat too much junk food. It's just death. I think sometimes we don't have this abundant life that all of us desperately want because we're just drinking too often from the wrong fountain. But how about this one? This is even more basic. The truth just might be that we're nowhere near the fountain. And I got to tell you, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just remembering me and my tendency and all the things that, you know, I've got to do. You know, the text says, if any man thirst, there's an invitation. Let him come. Let him come. Seems to me that's an optional choice to me. Let him come to me. You're hungry, you're thirsty, you're desire, you're empty, you're hopeless, you're helpless, you're in need, you need wisdom, you want joy, you want peace, you want happiness, you want satisfaction, you want the right kind of family, the right kind of church. Hey, here's the deal. Come to me. Oh, there is wisdom in the right program, the right approach, the right touch. Oh, there's a place for that. But if you want what fills the heart, you got to go to him. It's an issue of proximity and of closeness and of intimacy. Come and drink. You can't get more intimate than drinking. It's something that goes on the inside. James said, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. God just says, if you will just search for me, if you'll just seek for me, if you put some heart effort in it, you will in fact find me. It is not that God is hiding from us or that He is hard to find, but rather the truth is we're just not really putting real effort into looking for Him. To know Him, to find Him, to experience Christ is not the object of much of our days. For the sake of time, back in the text, in somewhat of a rhetorical style, Jesus is basically saying, you think you know me? You think you know my Father? The truth is, you don't. Isn't that an appropriate question for us? We think we got a handle on it. We think we're doing the right stuff. You know, the reaction to Jesus' statement, basically, well, you think you know me, but you don't, was somewhat hostile. Most of they sought to take him. You know, to lay hands on him, to lay hold on him. They couldn't. You know, sometimes when someone confronts us, our reaction may not be that much different. Well, come on now, preacher. Yeah, how dare you say that? I'm religious. As a matter of fact, I'm a Baptist. Well, I go to church. As a matter of fact, I'm the preacher. Well, I'm cleaned up. I've even got a suit and tie on. I've got the right standards, the right position, the right Bible, the right people, the right group. And good for you. And genuinely so. Not being sarcastic, don't mean to be anyway. But how about this? You got Christ? You read that Bible tucked under your arm? And I don't mean for Sunday only. Do we have time and all the counseling and the schedule and the program and stuff to get on our knees and just say, God, you and me? Any long time walks in the woods and you're just pouring your heart out to Christ? Any sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit that God, just come and I need your help. Amen. And not always just asking, but just sometimes being with. Amen. Just following Him, knowing Him, walking with Him. Remember who Jesus was talking to. Who's He talking to? The religious leaders. The busy scheduled people. Those who spoke out. Those who stood before others, telling them how they should live. The truth for too many of us is simply this. We're not coming to Christ enough. And the result, if not destructive lives and if not empty lives, is meaningless and selfish lives. Lives without power, lives without impact, lives where little is accomplished, and lives that are all too often lived out in quiet desperation and despair. But we smile. No water. No power. There's a preacher living out in a coastal area. And another pastor was visiting his church. And the pastor took the visiting pastor out to an area where many of the people in his church lived. They lived near the ocean. And near this ocean was a particular inlet. And the inlet went for some way inland. And it was called the Oceanic Byway. And lining the Oceanic Byway were very many opulent homes. And they just didn't have homes along this byway, which is very beautiful, but they also had docks. A place to go and sit by the water and watch. But they just didn't have the opulent houses and the docks. They had magnificent boats and yachts there. And the preacher said, I want you to notice there, those yachts, they're floating. They are free. They have power in the water. But he came back late in the day to observe something very different. For as the tide, as the water receded from the inlet, the boats, literally then without water, sank in the mud. Powerless. No freedom. Could not move. But oh man, listen, when the water came in, the boats, they did rise. And they did what they were intended to do. They sailed. And they were free. And they had power. And unlike the tide, over which we have no humanly control, you can choose if you want to be exposed to the water of Christ. Amen. You want to come and drink? You want this water? You want this power? You want this fellowship? You want this intimacy? You want this knowledge? You want to know? Then all you got to do is come. Amen. This water never recedes. It's always flowing. Even in the desert, it comes. It's always here. What do I got to do? Just come and drink. Amen. Beat up. Okay, come. Man, I got an obstinate church member. I don't know what to do. Just come. My life's a mess. My marriage is a wreck. I don't know where the ministry's going. Hey, listen, I know all the answer, all these things. I knew this. I know the source of the power in the water. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you just come? Why don't you just get down on your knees? It's not far away. It's not in some faraway place. It's right here. It's right here. You just gotta go to Him. And I just want to encourage you to go and drink. God bless you.